houses of the Lord. Well, the prophet Job, you know the prophet Job, he once posed this question to his comforters, or should we say his tormentors. Job 9 and 2, but how can a mortal be righteous before God? How can a mortal be righteous before God? It is a profound question. And if you're a thinker today, and if you have any love for your soul, and if you have any fear of God, this question, how can a mortal be righteous with God, is of pressing urgency. There is a movie, I believe. I haven't seen it. I'm just bringing you a quote called The Matrix, in which Morpheus tells Neo, let me tell you why you're here. It's because you know something. What you know can't be explained, but you feel it. There's something wrong in the world. There's something wrong in the world. You don't know what it is, but it's there, like a splinter in your mind driving you mad. Like a splinter in your mind driving you mad. I listened to Rabbi Zacharias this morning on the way to church, and he said there are two questions that are being asked in society today. How can I free myself from pornography? And the second question is being asked, how can I keep from committing suicide? Maybe the two are united. Like a splinter in your brain. Now, I thought the image is striking. In your brain. I think it's brilliant. Like a splinter in your brain. I can't imagine what it must be like to have a splinter in your brain. It reminds me of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who wore a crown of thorns. Many splinters in his brain. Because when the world crucified the best of all men, a megaphone is heard from heaven. There is something wrong with the world. And there's something wrong with me. So the question asked by Job, not how can I be healed? How can I be healthy? How can I be wealthy, wise, and prosperous? No, that's not the question Job asked. If you had met Job on that day, you would have been repulsed by Job physically, repulsed by his suffering, repulsed by the ugliness and the horror of it, repulsed by a feeling for this man who was undergoing such a trial. But he doesn't ask, why doesn't the Lord heal me? But how can a mortal be right with God? How can a creature of the dust, how can I, a sinner, ever hope to be right with God? God is infinite. God is holy. God is of purer eyes, we are told, than to behold evil. How can I ever hope to be reconciled to this God, given the description of my fallen nature in Romans chapter 3? The judge of all the earth is the judge of all mankind, and he's a consuming fire. Is it even possible? Is there a way? Is there an exit out of this world? Or is it simply a maze? Or is it possible, as in Kitty Bar the Door, there is no way out, that you and I or anyone else could ever be constituted as righteous in the presence of him who is a refining fire? I wonder this morning, as I share this with you, how many of you are interested in Job's question? How many of you have read it before? How many of you have pondered over Job's question? Yes, yes, Pastor, I want to know, is there a way that I can prepare to meet my Maker? Because eventually you and eventually I will meet our Maker. That'd be amazing, wouldn't it? Awesome to meet our Maker. And why is it so important? Well, like the splinter in the brain, we know that there's something wrong with the world. And practically speaking, and perhaps more importantly speaking, we know that there's something wrong within us. In Romans chapter 3, Paul outlines in verses 10 to 18 that both Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. As it is written concerning the Jews and Gentiles, there is none righteous. In case that you might miss it, the Apostle Paul says, no, not one. You can search the annals of history. You can go back into time to the first man. You can search the history of the scriptures and Adam's progeny. You can ferret out, if you like, every nook and cranny. Outside of our Lord Jesus Christ, you'll not find one man who is righteous. And your search for that one man will be in vain. There's Adam. There's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's Daniel. There's Joseph. We see here, there is not one man who is righteous, no, not one. The description here, of course, is a description of our fallenness, of our Adamic nature. Paul is telling us where we come from. Paul is outlining for us the necessity of the salvation that is found in the Word of God. It's so important as we think of the Reformation. Can a mortal be right with God? So I can tell you on the word of the Bible, before we even start, there is no one born of Adam who qualifies for the title of a righteous man. When I was at the Kerry Conference, we had a guest preacher. He had been a Muslim. He had been converted by the grace of God. He had been a good man, he told us. And one day, and I would like to say his name, but I have had a hard time pronouncing it. He was from one of the Caribbean islands. And he said they're standing around the water cooler. And he was unconverted. He was a Muslim man. Someone put his arm around him. This is how God began to work in his life. And he considered himself a good man, but this man put his arms around him. And here, he said, here is truly a righteous man. And he said, I knew in my heart I wasn't a righteous man. That was the beginning. Paul continues, there's no one who understands. You can think of the advances in science, in technology, the blessed advances in medicine and medical knowledge. You can think of the great thinkers of the world. And I could go on with thinker after thinker after thinker. Those, if you like, who rose above the masses, the Platos and the Aristotles and the Socrates and the brilliant and the wise and the knowledgeable. Those who can do many languages, those who seem to have a photographic memory, how I'd love to have one of those. But the Bible says that there's not one to this day who ever came to that eureka moment and cried, I got it! I got it! I understand. All are left in the maze. All are left in the darkness. Man can split an atom. He cannot split the darkness. There is none that understands. You leave this place and you will share the light of the gospel. And they will say, I do not understand. The Apostle Paul writes, no one seeks God. I'm sure there's a time in your life when you might say, well, I sought the Lord. I began to seek answers for my life. I began to seek, who is this God and what is it to be saved? The preacher's talking about. But Paul writes, no one seeks God. We might want to say to Paul, wait a minute, Paul, no one seeks God? What about Abraham? What about Isaac? What about Jacob, Joseph, and David, Peter, and John, Matthew, and Mark? What about all the saints in the world? Did they not seek you? Did they not run after you? Did they not leave their troughs of swill, if you like, the world behind them, that they might find God? But you see, that's what the Bible says. There's no one, not you, not I, who seek God. And God is not hidden. You know, well, if only God wouldn't hide himself, if only God would make himself, has made himself known. He's made himself clear. The heavens above and the earth, they speak to his wisdom, they speak to his power. The sparrow that falls on the road, he knows it all together. He's spoken in our conscience. The megaphone of our conscience has cried out against us. He's spoken in his word. He has sent his son. The clarity is unbelievable. The light is blinding, and yet no one seeks God. He's there. He's here. It's like a splinter in the brain. Why can't I find God? Read, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, Paul says, his eternal power, his divine nature, having been clearly seen, being understood from what is made, so that men are without excuse. Without excuse. Bertrand Russell, the atheist in the past century or so, when he was asked why he didn't believe in God, not enough proof, he said, not enough evidence. No, the Apostle Paul says there's abundant evidence. But Russell, you're running away from God. You're not seeking God. Being clearly seen, having been understood. God is the splinter in men's brains. They're without excuse. Men will worship gods of their own making, but they hate the God of the Bible. They run and they hide themselves from him like Adam and Eve in the garden, hiding behind the trees as God comes to walk with those who have been made in his image. Fearful. Where are you, Adam? It's like a splinter in the brain, isn't it? Where are you, Adam? Well, we were naked, so we hid ourselves. Adam, who told you? You were naked. No, it is we who must be found. It is we who are lost, not God. You want to hear more? We've all turned away. We have all turned away. All we like sheep have gone astray. It's not an accident. It's not an accident. We have turned away. It is not intended. We have deliberately, willfully turned away from the light. John 1:5. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. John 3 and 19. This is the verdict from heaven. Are you ready for it? Right now, there should be some drum roll. You know what I mean? This is the verdict. It's been passed down. Here it is. You want to hear the verdict from heaven? Drum roll, please. Light has come into the world. But men, that's you and me, love darkness instead, because our deeds are evil. Yeah, drum roll. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world. The light of the world has been sent from heaven, but men love darkness because their deeds are evil. They love their sin. I love my sin. Well, Paul has more to say. They have together become worthless. Now we're looking at ourselves this morning through God's eyes. You know what? When I look at myself, I can dress myself up a bit. When I look at you, you look like a wonderful congregation. You're all eager here this morning to worship the Lord and to pray and to praise God. Well, I don't know, but we're looking at things from God's eyes now, from the Holy One of Israel. And you say to yourself, he sees us, and together we have become worthless. You were on a plane perhaps the other day. The pilot got you safely from A to B. How can that be worthless? You're alive if you haven't had that pilot. The brain surgeon removes a tumor and saved your life. How can that be worthless? It's not. No. No, we are worthless to God because we were made to glorify God, and we have become worthless for the purpose for which we are made. That's what Paul is saying. No, that's what God is telling us in the scriptures. It's not that there are things that are not useful, helpful. We live in this fallen world, but insofar as mankind is concerned, who is created from the dust of the earth, and God breathed into him the breath of life, that he might have fellowship with this holy God in the garden of paradise. And when Adam ate the fruit, the purpose for which he was created, he became worthless. I recall here at Faith saying the proverb on one occasion, you cannot make a silk purse out of a pig's ear. That's what the church is trying to do today, to make many disciples before they're disciples. Right? We got to have these discipleship classes, because the person who made this profession, well, they're not really going with it anymore. What we need now is a second thing to come along, and we'll make these disciples without ever asking the question, well, are they disciples? Now, when I said that, a couple hearing this never returned. They were upset to mention a pig's ear. You can't make a silk purse. Am I wrong? Have we been advanced beyond the Bible so that we can make silk purses now out of pig's ears? Or is it only God who can change pig's ears into silk purses? If your pastor is unconverted, and there are not a few of those, and you're in the hands of that pastor, He's worthless for the purpose for which he has been called. Only a new creation in Christ Jesus can you become clay fit for your master's use. That vase of potter filled with the Spirit. But wait, there's more. There's more. There is no one who does good. Not even one. Oh, Paul, surely somewhere, some corner of the universe, someplace, sometime, there was one outside of Jesus Christ that did good. Banting and Best, two scientists, they discovered insulin. Around the turn of the last century, I'm very thankful for that good because it allows my little granddaughter to live a full life. Praise God. There are many good things in creation. There are many good things that people do. There are many good things that people have done for me, which I deeply appreciate. There are, as it were, good people in the world. We're grateful as believers, while recognizing that every good flows from the throne of God. Last Saturday I was in Ottawa. I dined by my niece and her husband. We hadn't seen each other in about 9 years, so it was a nice visit. They're not believers. And they give God the briefest of glances, and I was, of course, asked to do the prayer. And my niece's husband, in our conversation, told me his philosophy. He said, my philosophy is this in life, and this is what he said in a nutshell. He said, I tried to figure out life, but he said, I don't know what's going on, but all I try to do is do what is right. All I try to do is do what is right. Well, it's a noble attempt, but what is right? Define right. Is it to glorify God? Is to give your wages to the work of the kingdom? What is right? Does it include God and his word, his worship and his commands, his righteousness? Or do you do as what you think is right? You see, judged in the heavenly scales of what constitutes good or goodness is not just helping our fellow man, but loving God in doing so. Loving not just the physical need, but the spiritual and ultimately the eternal need. You see, the idea behind the verse is this: there has never been a good deed committed by Adamic nature in all of the history so pure, so untainted, that it merits from God salvation. Even my very best, Paul reminds us, is filthy rags. And yet, how many people say, I do good. I am a good person. In fact, if you went to the prison house, the prisoner would say, basically, I'm a good person. What are you doing in here? Well, that's not me. What is it then? In comparison to some others I know, this is what they will receive. I am truly deserving of a mansion in glory. Sobering, isn't it? It's sobering. There is no one who does good. Not even one. It's like Paul has says, I got to underline this for you. Not even me, the Apostle Paul. A lady was telling me this week that she had gone to a Bible study of ladies. It's not only true of ladies, by the way. And they all go to different churches. Do you want to know what the church is teaching today? Do you want to know what most pulpits are teaching today? I'll tell you what they're teaching today. She summed it up perfectly. She said, we're studying in Hebrews chapter 3. We're studying where God said he would not let Israel enter the promised land until all those 20 years older had died in the wilderness because of their unbelief. That God in his just and holy wrath was going to leave their bodies in the wilderness. He swore, you will not enter my rest. You can read about it in Hebrews chapter 3. That was the Bible study. You know what the response was to the Bible study? I'll tell you what the response was. She told me. She said she was stunned. It went something like this. How can that be? God is love. We're all the children of God. God is the Father of us all. People are basically good. People do basically good. Most people are going to heaven except those who are really bad. That's what's coming from pulpits today. You compare that with this. It's taught in evangelical churches today. It makes one wonder if anyone ever reads Romans chapter 3. It's how many enter church, not to be challenged in their views of God, but how they feel God ought to be and how the scriptures ought to conform to the way they feel God ought to be. And I'm just as guilty. Because when I read the scriptures, and when I ask God, open thou my eyes, it's painful. So even when the Bible expresses their false view of God in his revelation of himself, they repent not, but they seek to make the Bible conform what they believe about God, what they feel about God. That's idolatry. It's the essence of idolatry. You make the God you like, you worship the God you like, and if you're faced with the God of the Bible that challenges the God that you like, you say to the Bible, well, the Bible has to teach what I believe. No, no, we come to the Bible and say, Lord, teach us. Teach us. There is no one righteous. No, not even one. There is no one who understands. Paul is speaking here of the unconverted, how God finds us in our born once state, if you like. As we have already seen, there is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. Their throats are an open grave. Is that too harsh? An open grave must be a foul thing. We wouldn't even want to go over there. Yet listen to people. Listen to the things they say, the foul things they say, the cruel things they say, the bitter things they say, the malicious talk, the degrading things. The poison of vipers is under their lips. Gossip, innuendo, lies, falsehood, and exaggerations. My daughter is on strike. She hates it, but Humber College is on strike. And as she tells me, in the office where she works, she tries to work very hard and to honor the Lord. But the others have gossip all the time about her because they resent her. They resent the fact that she's there to work and to honor the Lord. The mouth is full of cursing. Everybody is cursing today. At least at one time, your mouth was washed out. My mother washed my mouth out with soap. It was the perfect cure. Blasphemies. How many say God carelessly? And when you tell them about it, the third commandment, you're breaking the third commandment. And then they reply, well, I don't mean anything by it. But that's just the point. You don't mean anything by it. Their feet are swift to shed. Oh, how true that is. Destruction, misery, ruin are left in their wake in families and in homes and schools and parliament and in the streets and in the world. The awesomeness of the arrogance of the Aryan pride swept through Europe. Thousands and thousands of lives, bloodshed, men rejoicing in it and glorying in it. There's no peace with God. They don't know peace. They've not know the way of peace. There's no peace with God. There's no peace with their neighbor. And there's no peace with him. It's warfare all the time. And so if you want a summation of the passage, there is no fear of God before their eyes. There it is. There's no fear of God before their eyes. That's why there's no fear by children in the schools today. That's why there's no fear of the authorities that are set over people today. because there's no fear of God. Oh, Abraham said to the Philistine king, when he had handed Sarah over to be the Philistine king's wife and God rescued Sarah, Abraham said, I did it because there's no fear of God here. Riotous, run amok. The hand of God's restraint has been removed from us. Oh, in today's society, hate, phobias. I saw once in a newscast, this fellow had one of these placards, you shall not hate, something like that, and he was beating his neighbor over the head. This is the summation. There's no fear of God. It's true, isn't it? They're not an accurate description of the present world, society we live in, the culture of our time, that which restrains man's mouths, man's actions, the fear of God that's removed. I saw a license plate that summed it up the other day. Act up! Act up for what? What are we acting up for? Most people don't even know. They don't believe that they are accountable to God. They don't believe that one day they're going to be judged by the maker of the world. They're going to stand before this holy God. They're going to give an account for their life. There is no fear of God in their eyes. There's little reverence. Few sing today, how great thou art. His name is abused. His laws are flaunted. At best, a man in the sky, a gentle, lovable grandfather, but no one takes him seriously. Now, ladies in the prayer meeting, but God is love. Yes, praise God. But it's God who is love. It is not love is God. There is little reverence. Sometimes even in churches, I was preaching at a church, and I feel bad, but there were young people fooling around. I stopped, I said, I'm serious. I'm talking to you about eternal issues. How can you be low laughing? How can you be joking? I felt bad after. Of course, I'm thinking, what arrogant character I'm becoming. Listen, in Mexico recently, there are severe earthquakes. Gloria told me that her mother sat frozen with fear in the chair while her house shook. Imagine running outside, standing on solid ground, and the ground rolling and bobbing under your feet. The ground, the planet. The very planet becomes unsafe. There's nowhere to hide. Once more, God will shake the earth. Once more, the Lion of the tribe of Judah will roar from heaven. And the voice of many thunders. Once more, the men of the world will cry to the mountains, fall upon us and hide us from the face of the wrath of the Lamb of God. There's no fear. They sin with impunity. They dare God to stop them. What a damning indictment this morning of the human race. Listen, if you're a Christian this morning, say, well, yes, that's what? That's what you once were. If you're a Christian this morning, that's what you once were. Wow! What a salvation in Christ Jesus the Lord. What he saved me from. Glory be to God. So if you say to yourself, well, this doesn't really have anything to do with me. It does. This is what you've been saved from. This is what I've been saved from. Through the blood of the Lamb. Shed at Calvary. To appease the wrath of God. And to make me pure within. But I just want to mention a few other things, and then I close. Did you see the passage? There's none. There's no one.
Maybe someone's hiding here to say, well, that doesn't include me. Oh, preacher, that's not me. That's like that fellow I read it to. He said, oh, no, I don't believe that. I don't know. I believe that if you get 52%, you know, you'll pass. I don't believe that. Listen, not even one.
That means you. That means me. Not the preacher, not the deacon, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Ever notice on Facebook, you ever notice in mass media all the people who are offended? They are shocked. They are outraged. They are angry. With who? Others, not themselves. Oh, no. I'm shocked. You wouldn't catch me doing that. You wouldn't catch me doing those things. Genocide happens 400 years ago. We're shocked. We have arrived at such purity. The Bible says, look at yourself. Yes, we speak out about evil, but look at yourself. You don't stand in some self-righteous level above everyone else, my dear friend. Brothers, I do good. I'm a good person. I know a lot of people who are worse than myself. But you know what Paul says after he's done all this? Shut your mouth. If you take this seriously, you know what will happen to you? You'll close your mouth. The lady said, but we're good. Shh, shh. Don't say it. I know other people. Shh, shh. Quiet. Quiet. Shut that little lawyer that's inside of you. You know, the little lawyer that is inside of you so that whenever you're criticized, he runs to your defense. You know, that little lawyer inside of you, that any hint of rebuke, and he's in the podium backing you up. Shut him down. Shut him down. Those ladies in the prayer meeting, stop talking. Stop talking. Put your hand to your mouth. Listen to what the Bible is saying about God, about you, and where you and I will spend eternity, heaven or hell. Listen before you can be saved. If you're not by the grace of God already, you must come to the place where you put your hand on your mouth, where you stand with David on the throne. You, O David, David, you're the man. I sinned. What more can I say? I sinned. I murdered a man. I took his life. If you don't come to that position, man, I got on too long. Okay, I'll make it short then. If you don't come to I'm the guilty one, you know the question Job asked? That sliver in the brain? How can a mortal be right with God? Paul says, he can't. At least not by the works of the law. No human being will be judged in his sight. I'm sorry, I went too long. I visited with a gentleman who was close to the kingdom of God. Because he told me so. I believed him. He was thinking of giving his life to Jesus. And if you know anything about Christians, man, if there's a breath somewhere, If someone needs resuscitation, you're there. And I go with all sorts of expectation that
All this gentleman needs. He's so close to the top. I just have to give him a little push, and he'll be over the top. You should have fired me. You should have fired me. What am I thinking? We go and we talk, and he asks a few questions, and I answer his questions, and I encourage him, and yes. And then the Lord convicts me. The Lord really convicts me how I handled that guy with kid's gloves. He's not close. He's not close. He's not seeking God. If you're not in, you're out. If you're not for Christ, you're against Christ. If you're in the dark, you're not in the light. If you're dead in sins, you're not alive. And if you are born once, you don't even exist in the kingdom of God. I should have said to him, you are a rebel against God. No one seeks God. Get up and flee to God and bow at the cross and plead with God. Plead with God to have mercy on your soul. And he may justly leave you in your sins. Or he may save you, but it's not up to you, it's up to God. Stop flattering yourself that you can decide any time you please, because you can't. It is God who seeks. Get down on your knees and shut your mouth and say, God, have mercy on me. Brothers, I'm going to ask you this because, see, we didn't get to that part. But now a righteousness from God. But say that you were reading this for the first time in your life, and you come to the end of verse 20, and you read, but now, but suddenly called, you had to go to work. Let me tell you, if you saw this, if you really believed this, if you let it sink into your mind, if you let it sink into your heart, you'd be at work all day, and you'd be saying to yourself, but now, what is that but now? And if you have been convicted this morning, but now, will you come back tonight to hear the answer from God? Serious? Preacher, the preacher's serious? The church is serious. We don't just preach lovey-dovey here. But now what? I need the answer. It's like a splinter in my brain as I work. But now, oh, there's none good. No, not one. Oh, no. But now, what is that but now? Has God done anything? Is there an exit? Is there a way out? But now. You wouldn't give yourself any rest until you made sure that list of things no longer applies to you in the sense in which you are Christ Jesus and you rest in Jesus only for your salvation. But here's the problem. Men do not seek God. And if you find God, and he's not lost, it's because he sought you. Little lamb, little sheep, out in the wilderness, bleating. And the shepherd comes through the storm, through the night, and he finds his little lamb. And he places it on his shoulders and he brings it home. And he says, come, rejoice with me, you 99 righteous ones. Here, the lamb was lost, but now is found.